Well, good morning. Try that again. There we go. Good morning. Sometimes I can't hear myself. I want to make sure I'm on. Guys, after last week's when I messed you up, are we good to go? We're all set? I checked it three times, but now I'm really nervous. But we are glad you're here. We are in it. If you haven't been here, this is our fourth week in a series called Away in a Manger. So I'll give a quick review of where we've been and where we're going. So where we're going is we're going to be talking from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you don't have your own copy of the Bible or on your device or paper copy, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you. You can grab that, and it'll be on page 743. And you'll see on the insert, you'll see a couple of verses from Luke chapter 2. We're going to be referring to those. So rather than having you flip back and forth, you can just keep an eye on them. So the first week, we looked at it from Away in a Manger. We looked at the book of Isaiah, and we looked at things that were declared about the Messiah, declared about Emmanuel, the one who would come and be God with us. The second week, we talked about joy and the fact that it's inherent, it's built into the Christmas story and the coming of the Messiah. The third week, last week, we asked five questions and answered five questions. We talked about the first Christmas gift, God's incredible gift on that very first Christmas night. So we asked, when was it given? And we said it was given at the right time. And you might be thinking, why is there a picture of a car wrapped up? Well, we said, you wouldn't give this as a child's very first Christmas gift. It's not the right time. God gave the first Christmas gift at the right time, the time he knew was best, the time he knew was perfect. What was given? God gave his son, who would be completely God and completely man all at the same time. And part of the reason we looked at that he was given was there's a parable Jesus told about vine dressers and the vineyard owner. And he sent his son so that we would listen to him, that we would pay attention to who he was and why he came. Who was this gift given to? That was the third question we asked and answered last week. It was given to those who are separated from God. It was given to those who are in bondage to sin, who are slaves to sin, who have no hope of freeing themselves. It was given to those of us who are God's enemies. In short, it was given to us. God gave the very first Christmas gift to and for us. What was the purpose of God's first Christmas gift? He gave it so he could adopt us. We could be part of his family. We would be permanently and forever part of his family. And part of what comes with that relationship is that we have a personal relationship. It's not formal. It's not reserved. But just like my kids, we get to call him Dad. Not Sir, not Mister. The Bible uses the term Abba, Father. We are adopted. And in part of that, we also receive an inheritance that we talked about last week. Why? Why was this given? Why? What was the reason? What was God's motivation? One simple, life-altering, world-changing word. Love. Love was the motivation. God didn't just say he loved us. He acted. He gave. He gave us the gift we needed most. Not socks, but a Savior. He gave it so we could break. He would break down the barrier that separated us from him and remove it. We concluded by asking the question, what have you done or what are you doing with the first and greatest Christmas gift that was ever given? So that catches you up if you had missed one or two, or this is your first time with us this year. So we're going to go on to our next topic, our number four message. In our first sermon in the series, we saw that one of the things that was declared about the Messiah, that Isaiah said would accompany or would be connected with him, is peace. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Very familiar Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then Isaiah goes on to say in the first half of verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we saw that when we hear the word peace in our context, in our world, it usually causes us to think of the fact that, well, there's no war, there's no conflict, there's no problems. But we also saw that when we looked further in Isaiah, that he talks about this peace impacting all of creation. In the famous verse about the lion laying down with the lamb, that's coming, but that hasn't happened yet. This peace that connects with the Messiah is beyond simply just today or just when he came. It's going to impact the entire world when it's completed and when God's plan is fulfilled. Peace wasn't simply declared by Isaiah. It's part of the first Christmas story. And if you look on your insert, I'm going to read the verses that are there. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." What did the angels mean by peace on earth? Followers of some religions are going to tell you that when they talk about peace, they mean inner peace, becoming one with nature, one with the universe. The idea is that I'm not aware of self, I'm just part of the whole. I'm unified with all things. When your neighbor says peace while the kids next door are playing their rock band in their garage, they're talking about peace and quiet. When a business owner talks about peace and things aren't going well, he means bills are piling up, there's stress, there's worry, there's anxiety, and maybe there's a fear that I'm going to fail as a business owner. So he means more sales, more income, more customers when he talks about peace. That's what's going to relieve his problems. When a patient in a waiting room to see a doctor and get test results says they want peace, they want a clean bill of health. They want good news from the doctor, not bad news. Peace can mean different things to different people. Peace can mean different things in different circumstances. But the word God used in Isaiah's declaration wasn't even peace. It was the word shalom. So we're going to teach you a little Hebrew. We talked about Emmanuel in Hebrew, that you already knew that word. You know the word shalom. So remember, Hebrew goes right to left, not left to right. So shalom, shalom. Shalom is more than simply peace, more than simply no conflict or no war. It's much more than that. And you may know that Jewish people or Jewish individuals use that as a welcome. And it does mean peace, but it means more.
When I was a kid, there was this one day I was troubled about something. I don't even remember what it was. My father noticed, and he comes over to me and he places his hands on my head. And he says, "Shalom, son. Do you know what that means?" Yes, I nodded. I said, "It meant peace." Then my daddy, he knelt beside me. And he took my face in his big, calloused shepherd's hands. He said, "Yes, peace, but more." And then he put a finger on my heart. And he said, "Shalom, God's highest and most complete good be upon you. That is my prayer. For you, my son." He left his staff with me, and I've looked for it, what he mentioned, shalom, all these years. When the angels came, there was no hint of wind, no clouds. Just stars. So many stars. He showed himself to us suddenly. And there was an angel brighter than stars who spoke and said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news. Your Savior has... Your Savior has been born. And he lies in a manger. and then quiet, as if the whole world is waiting to breathe. A savior, God's highest and most greatest good for us, for me. And then suddenly, multitudes of angels shattered the silence, saying, "Glory, glory, glory. God is on earth. His peace on earth." My Father's prayers I've seen finally. Shalom.
Shalom. It's much more than simply peace. Much more. It's to be complete or whole. Nothing is missing or lacking. Or as the video said, God's highest and greatest or most complete good. That's what we're going to look at this morning, the Sunday before Christmas. God's peace. God's shalom. Five realities about that promise, about that declaration that is connected with the Messiah. Before we dig into God's word any farther, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the record of your Son who came and was born, but not just born, didn't just stay a baby, but came with a purpose, the purpose you sent him for, to build, rebuild, to restore, to reconcile us to you. So that we could have peace, that we could have completeness, we could have wholeness, we could have shalom with you. Lord, as we dig into this truth and this reality, speak to us where we are, where we need to respond to the gift of peace, shalom, completeness that only comes with and through you. Lord, I ask that you would use me this morning, that you would allow me to communicate well the truth of your word, that I would not be a distraction, but I would be a sharp and useful tool for your purposes this morning. I ask that if there's something I need to say that I haven't prepared, you would bring it to mind. If there's something that I need to jump over in my notes, that I would do that. And that the, what you would want said this morning and the way you would want said it would happen, and that you would get the glory. We thank you for this. We thank you for the celebration of Christmas and the gift of your Son. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. Five realities about peace, about shalom. So if you're not there already, you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the text that we're going to be interacting with. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, Paul wrote this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create him in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. And he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So that's the text that Paul is talking about, Christ coming and his purpose. And we've already read the verses from Luke chapter 2, but listen to them again. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" When we looked at joy, we said joy is inherent in the coming of the Messiah. Peace, shalom, is just as significant, if not more so, because peace or shalom is the chief goal of Christmas. Shalom, peace, Wholeness with God is the chief goal of Christmas. Pastor Brian, why? Why would you say it's the chief goal of Christmas? Well, we just saw from Isaiah that it was declared he would be the Prince of Peace. It was announced at the Messiah's birth that there was peace on earth. And the reason those two things were connected with the Messiah is because we need it. We need shalom. We need peace with God. Luke says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Why do we need it? Because God offers it to us. All right, Pastor Brian, that's kind of a circular discussion and argument right there. I'll give you the point that if God says we need it, I guess we need it. But why? Why do we need it? Well, for that, you got to go a long ways back to Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband Adam with her, and he ate. From the moment Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan, believe him rather than believe God, chose to disobey, chose to sin, and ate the fruit, we have all been in need of shalom. We have all been in need of our relationship with God being completed, to being full, being right again, because it was broken right at that moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, which we read the first half. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off," you were separated from God, you were away from him. Colossians chapter 1 talks about this very same thing, and Paul says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Enemies. New American Standard, ESV doesn't say enemies, it says hostile. The idea here is that hate, there's an intense, passionate, or extreme dislike between you and God. There's disgust, there's loathing. There's a relationship that is broken, that needs to be repaired. Wait, Pastor Brian, I didn't eat the fruit. I didn't listen to the snake. I'm not God. Why am I God's enemy if I didn't do that? It's Adam and Eve, they did it. Why do I need peace when I haven't done anything? Well, Romans chapter 5 says, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all have sinned." Think about the things that you got from your parents, your biological parents, your height, your body type, maybe glasses, maybe need of braces, maybe talents and abilities. They pass things on to you. Just like your biological parents do that, your spiritual parents did that. They passed on a sin nature to you. But going back to Colossians, it says, "You were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works." Wicked works. Without any help from our parents, we would be enemies of God. Because we do things that do not please him, that go against his instructions and his will. We need shalom because we're sinners, and that makes us enemies of God. You and I need shalom. We need a restored relationship with God because we are sinners, and that makes us enemies of God. We need shalom, and God is the source. God is the source. Luke chapter 2, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" You'd agree, wouldn't you, that angels don't just do things on a whim. They don't just do what they want to do. Gabriel didn't decide one night to say, "You know what? I think we should do something, guys. I'm going to show up in these fields outside of Bethlehem, and I'm going to make an announcement, and then You guys come after me and start singing and celebrating, and we'll scare the life out of these shepherds, scare them half to death, all right? That's what we're going to do." No, of course not. Angels don't do things like that. We might do things like that, but they do and say what God wants. So the message that they gave to the shepherds, the message they presented, the first angel and then all the rest, the offering of shalom was from God. What does this offer involve? Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, verse 13, have been brought near. That barrier, that separation has been removed because God is the source of peace. Paul in Colossians, the second half of the verse says, you are now, or once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He uses a different picture. Rather than brought near, he talks about being reconciled. This idea is to change or exchange. He said there's a change in the relationship because of what Jesus Christ did, because of what God did. But Paul does something unique here, and he doesn't just say the normal word. He makes a compound word and says it's not just reconciled, but it's complete, it's thorough, total reconciliation. There's nothing left out. There's nothing that God's reconciliation didn't address. God's shalom completely reconciles us and entirely changes our relationship with him. I want to read you a statement that's in your handout, but I want to read it as well. The idea of reconciliation changes our relationship. Reconciliation teaches something remarkable about the character of God. He befriends his enemies. He loves those who hate him. He offers peace to those who have waged war against him. Although he is the one who has been wronged, he is the one who makes things right. He does all this while the battle still rages. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son. Romans 5:10. God's shalom completely reconciles us to him and entirely changes our relationship with him. We saw in the introduction that when we talk about peace, or if you want to use the word shalom, everyone doesn't think about it in the same way. But when anyone hears about peace or peace on earth, they want it. They want it. They want that peace. But God is the source of that peace, and there's the rub. There's the problem. Everyone wants it, but they don't want God involved in it. They don't want to have to listen to him, do things his way. They'd rather get or try and get their peace from anywhere or anyone or anything except God. They don't want him involved. Well, Pastor Brian, why is God the source? Why is God the only source? Well, the angels said that he was when they offered it. Isaiah declared that he would be the Prince of Peace. It's one of the names he's called in the Old Testament. Going back to our study in Judges, you may not have remembered this, but Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace, Yahweh Shalom. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14, the first half. For he himself is our peace. Romans chapter 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. C.S. Lewis said it this way, God cannot give us peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. We can never and will never have true shalom apart from God. True shalom does not come away from God. It never will. It always must include him because he is the source. We need peace. We need shalom. God is the source. And God offers it to everyone. We've been talking about Luke chapter 2, the verses 13 and 14. If you go up a couple of verses to verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. The message that the angels brought is for everyone. No exceptions, no restrictions. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It's not just for the shepherds or the wise men. It's for all of us. Paul was discussing the fact of Jews versus Gentiles in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. And then he gets to the verses we're talking about. Look at verse 14, the first half. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. There's unity. That's part of it. Verse 15. So as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both. The offer of peace, the offer of shalom, The offer of reconciliation is for everyone. It is to everyone. Anyone, regardless of ethnic background, it is universal. There are no exclusions, no exceptions. John wrote it this way: "For God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We all know that verse. But then the next one goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God doesn't just offer peace to everyone. He wants everyone to have it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Who?" And if you know that passage or you look it up, it says he's referring to God, but he doesn't just say God. God, our Savior. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God offers shalom. God offers peace to everyone. He wants everyone to have it, but not everyone will. God offers it to everyone. He wants everyone to have it, but not everyone will. Pastor Brian, I'm a little confused. If God offers it to everyone, and he wants everyone to have it, then why don't they? You make a point often of saying God is sovereign. God does what's right. He always does the things that need to be done, and they always happen the way he wants. So why, if God wants everyone to have it and experience God's shalom, why doesn't it happen? Look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 14 on your paper. The angel's message was peace and goodwill toward men in the New King James, which is what you have on your sheet. If you look at the New American Standard, the ESV, it says, "Peace among men," or "peace among those with whom he is pleased." Wait, so that you're telling me only peace goes to those who God is pleased with. Shalom goes to just those he likes. Well, that's not quite what I said. You just said universal, no exceptions, no restrictions. Matthew chapter 7, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." People will try and get this shalom, this peace, this rightness with God any way they can. They think God's way is too easy. God's way is too simple. I'm not that bad. I really don't need a Savior. I've done a few things wrong, but my good outweighs the bad. You know, I'm not as bad as fill in the blank of the most evil, vile person you can think of. I'm not a fill in the blank with the most disgusting sin you can think of. God will see I'm good. All right, my good outweighs my bad. I'll get peace that way. I don't need to do it God's way. I'll get shalom that way, on my terms. I don't need to worry about what God says. Or, I'm too bad. I've messed up too much. I've blown it too many times. I've done too many things wrong. I need to get better. I need to fix things, get them straightened out. Then I can get shalom. Then I'll deserve it. I'll earn it. God will accept me then. Only those who choose God's way, those who God is pleased with, will have shalom with him and from him. Are you one of those God is pleased with? Have you chosen God's way for shalom or your own way? Shalom, if you want it, there's only one way to get it. It comes from the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, 13, second half of the verse. "You have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity with God." Verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." We've looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to back up a verse and say, Paul says, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." Peace, shalom. Not just the end of hostility, not just the end of conflict, but complete wholeness, receiving God's highest and greatest good that only comes through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Pastor Brian, what exactly did Jesus do on the cross that is so important? Well, we've already seen that he completely reconciled us, changed our relationship. We're no longer enemies. The Bible talks about the fact that he is our propitiation, meaning the fact that he appeased God's wrath. He took the punishment and the wrath for our sin that we earned and we deserved, but he took it in our place. He suffered and he died to pay for our sins. He justified us, declared us righteous. His righteousness in place of ours. The Bible talks about our righteousnesses as filthy rags. But we have God's righteousness. Just as if I'd never sinned, justification, just as if I'd always obeyed. He canceled the debt we owed for our sin. When he said it is finished on the cross, that is part of what is entitled or involved in that statement. He declared the debt is paid in full. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid for our sin. We saw last week that he adopted us and gave us an inheritance. You and I, we don't deserve what Jesus did for us. We can't ever do enough or anything good enough to earn it. Pastor Brian, this really isn't what I expected for the Sunday before Christmas. I expected to hear about the manger, the angels, the baby, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men. You are. The manger always needs to point us to the cross because that's why Jesus came. He didn't just come to be born and be a little baby in a manger. He didn't stay a baby. That would be really weird. You wouldn't want your child to stay a baby. He came to grow up. He came for a purpose. He came to give us peace, shalom, by his death, his burial, in his resurrection. That's the gift God gave at Christmas. It started there, but it didn't end there. And any gift worth giving costs something. And the price for this gift, the price of peace, the price of shalom, had to be paid by someone. The cross is the price of shalom with God, and Jesus paid it for you. The price of peace and shalom is the cross, and Jesus paid it for you. Shalom, you need it. God is the only source. He offers it to everyone, and it comes from God, and it comes at the price of the cross. And it should ignite worship. It should ignite worship. The angels, we've already seen, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising, worshiping God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." It ignited worship in the shepherds. Not only did they go and find the Christ child, but then at the end of the story in Luke 2, verse 20, it says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising, worshiping God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." Joel read the story of Simeon this morning. I want to review just a moment of it. So he, Simeon, came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed, worshiped God because he knew what this child was and what this child would do. Anna, later in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 38, a woman in her 80s serving in the temple and coming in that instant while Simeon was praising God, Anna gave thanks to the Lord, spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. It did in the wise men as well. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when they, the wise men or the magi, had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All the people in the Christmas story, it ignited worship. The idea that this baby was what he was, who he was, and what he was going to do, the shalom that he was going to bring. And it should ignite worship in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What does God's shalom trigger or ignite in you? When you see what you owe for your sin and what God did for you, what God has given and offers as a free gift to anyone and everyone, the gift that you do not deserve and cannot earn. What does God's shalom ignite in you? Five realities about peace, about shalom. What is your peace, your shalom like this Christmas, right at this moment? Do you know or have you ever thought about the fact it is the goal, the chief goal of Christmas is shalom, peace with God? Have you recognized that you need it, that you need that peace with God because you are a sinner, you are hostile, you are an enemy of God? Do you see God as the source of peace, the source of shalom? Recognize that he offers you a reconciliation of relationship and a change in your relationship with him. Have you been thinking like many do, since God offered shalom to everyone, that means you automatically get it? You don't have to do anything. Do you want that peace? Do you want that shalom, but have been trying to do it your way, looking anywhere, everywhere, to anyone other than God for that peace, for that shalom? You can never and will never have shalom apart from God. Do you recognize that you don't have to do, or do you look at things and say, I don't have to do it God's way. I can do it my way. My good will outweigh my bad, and he'll give me the shalom I want. Have you ever come to the place in your life, the place where you realize and dealt with the truth that shalom and peace with God comes from him and has a price? Jesus Christ paid that price, paid it in full for you. You don't have to. What does having peace with God, shalom, what does it do to you? What does it trigger? What does it ignite in you? Is it like the first people, like those in the Christmas story? It ignited worship, passionate worship for God's gift. Has it ever done that in your life? Does it still do that in your life? Peace, shalom, has been part of Christmas from the beginning. It is God's chief goal. It is God's purpose. What have you done with the shalom, the peace that God offers at Christmas time? He offers it every day, but specifically offered on that very first Christmas. What do you need to do with it? What do you need to do because of it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you didn't just give peace, you gave shalom. You gave a restored relationship, your greatest good, the best and highest for us. We didn't deserve it. We cannot earn it. But Lord, that's what the manger is all about. It is about the truth that you paid the price that we could not, the price that we owed to adopt us, to give us peace, to give us a restored relationship with you. Lord, if there's any here that are wrestling with that, I encourage, give them the courage to talk to someone they trust about it. Help this to be the first Christmas where they know true peace with you, true shalom. Lord, for those of us that know that reality, help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to look at it academically or dispassionately. But Lord, help us be ignited to worship because of who you are and what you did and because of the price you paid to give us shalom. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.